came up, and one of them said to me, "I don't believe in election." And I said, "You don't believe in election?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, what do you do with election? It's all through the Bible." And he said, "I don't know," but he said, "I just don't believe it." Election is a difficult doctrine to understand. You just don't pick it up, and you don't, you read it and understand it. And so what we tried to do, or what I'm trying to do for you, is to set the stage so that you can begin to understand that there is a doctrine of election, and it is a legitimate doctrine. It's not meant to scare us. It's not meant to put man down, but it actually is a doctrine that ought to encourage us and bring great comfort to us. And so in order for us to really begin to understand the doctrine of election, I thought it would be well for us to go back before time, before the beginning of Genesis chapter 1:1, before the beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, in that time, or in that element of time or space or eternity, when Jesus Christ, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When God existed before the beginning of anything else, what I wanted to show you is that God had a plan. And so we went through some of those things last week to encourage you. We looked at this foreordained plan, and what I was sharing with you is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit apparently decided that they would have, they wanted to do something. And they are so great and so glorious and so wonderful and with so much love that they wanted to share it. And so to bring glory to themselves and to manifest themselves, they decided that they would make a plan, and that plan would reveal God's person, his character, also reveal his patience and long-suffering, his attributes, if you please. That was in the plan. Now, that plan was all-inclusive. God can't begin a plan and not know what's going to happen. He is omniscient, so the moment he sat down to do the plan, immediately in the mind of God, he knew the beginning and the end. He knew who was going to be born. He knew who was going to die. He knew when they were going to be born, when they were going to die. He knew everything that was going to happen. He is not taken by surprise of anything that happens. He was not surprised after he had created the angels that Lucifer would sin and try to be like God or want to be like God. He was not surprised at Eve of taking the fruit off of the tree. He was not surprised of Adam taking that fruit. He's not surprised at anything that we do. Because it's all inclusive in the plan. He knows everything about the plan because he's planned it. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit come up with a plan. The decision to carry out that plan, we call that a decree, that God decreed that he would do it. We looked at some verses, and I'm not going to go back over them. I'm just trying to summarize just very briefly for you that it's so important for you to see that there is a plan. If you miss the plan, then you're not going to understand the doctrine of election. You're not going to understand the doctrine of predestination. You're not going to understand many doctrines in the Scripture. God has a plan, and it's a detailed plan. Every detail, everything is in that plan. So nothing happens outside of what's in that plan. Now, we went on to the doctrine of foreknowledge. Since God has planned it, he knows everything that's going to happen. That's his foreknowledge. His foreknowledge is that this is regarding the plan. He knows everything that's in the plan. He knows what's going to happen before it happens because he's planned it to happen. We looked at a number of verses. We looked at Romans 8:28. We looked at Acts chapter 2:23 and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Those are all talking about the foreknowledge of God. What I didn't share with you last week, I don't believe I did, is that there's a difference between God's omniscience and God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is limited to His plan, what He knows about the plan. He knows what's going to happen. Omniscience is all that He knows. It's like you heard the little phrase, all roses are flowers, but not all flowers are roses. One includes the other, but the other is broader. All roses are indeed flowers, but not all flowers are roses. His foreknowledge is a part of His omniscience, but it's not the totality of His omniscience. His omniscience is everything He knows. You know, the psalmist says that our ways are not His ways. Well, what are His ways? You don't know all of His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. You don't know all of God's thoughts. We only know a portion of what He has revealed to us. And we are limited to what we can understand. God didn't tell us everything He knows because we have no capacity to understand that. We have a hard enough time understanding what He has revealed to us about Himself and about His Word and about His plan and what He's doing in the world. So God is graciously, if you please, is graciously distributing to us some revelation of what He is doing in this world and how He's working with us, with mankind. So He has a plan. He decreed the plan. He knows all about the plan. And He's going to carry out that plan. That was a decree. So we then have to decide, or God had to decide, who is going to be a part of that plan. And how are they going to fit into that plan? And that's actually the doctrine of election. And I think I mentioned to you last week, we're not going to cover it right now. I'm going to skip over it because we want to come back to it a little bit later. And I'll try to give you a little more detail about that. But God's election has to do with those He's chosen to carry out that portion of plan that brings honor and glory to Him. Does it mean that there are other people in the world that we'd call them non-elect, but they are still doing, that the unsaved are still doing exactly what God planned for them to do in that preordained plan that He had in eternity? We call it eternity past. I don't know if there's a past and presence of eternity. Eternity is beyond anything that you and I are capable of understanding. So we've looked at that. His foreknowledge then is limited to His plan. He knows everything in His plan simply before it happened because He planned it to happen. Nothing happens in God's creation that He hasn't planned for. Nothing. Nothing catches Him by surprise. Nothing catches Him off guard. He said, I never thought of that. He knows all about it. So we have then foreknowledge, and then we have election. We're going to skip over the doctrine of election. We're going to go right to predestination. This also is a doctrine that confuses many, many, many people. When you talk about predestination, most people think that predestination has to do with salvation. And many people don't believe in predestination because they believe that God has predestined some to heaven and some to hell. And that is unfair and therefore unacceptable to them. And so they don't really want to talk about this doctrine of predestination. May I suggest to you before we go too far that predestination is not the same thing as His plan. This is just a part of His plan. Predestination has to do with God choosing, elected certain people to carry out His plan and what they're going to do. God predestined, for instance, that I would be here this morning preaching to you. That's purpose for me. God's purpose for you this morning was to be here and listen to me. For some reason or another, I don't know why He did that, but He did do that. So the plan is preordained. Predestination has to do with that which God has chosen or elected people to accomplish in this life. I'm going to give you some verses. I have a number of them that I want you to look at. Before I do, I was thinking about this morning. people think of predestination as something like this. They don't believe it. They think that that mankind is in no man's land, sort of a neutral area, and on the one side is God, and on the other side is Satan, and they're sitting in this neutral area, this no man's land, and they have to make a decision. They have to make a decision whether they're going to go to hell or whether they're going to go to heaven. I've often thought about it as someone straddling a fence, or they're sitting on the fence, and they're given a decision whether they're going to decide to go this direction or to go that direction. The Bible does not teach that. That has nothing to do with predestination. So take that out of your mind immediately. Predestination has to do with God, what God has predetermined you to do once you are saved. Let me give you some verses. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5 with me, please? By the way, that thought of man being in a neutral no man's land is not true. You see, we've all been born in this world, and we've been born sinners, and our destiny is hell, and God elects some of us out of that. And we'll look at that a little bit later on when we get to it. But let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. According as he, that is God, has chosen, that's the word there, it's a verb form of the word for elect, God has elected us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now here comes the purpose. See, God chose us, and there's purpose in choosing us. That's the idea of predestination. His purpose is this, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. God had a purpose in choosing us. That purpose is predestined, is our predestination, if you please. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Here, look at what has he chosen us for? To confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. For what purpose? To confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing. There again, its purpose, to bring to nothing the things that are. God had a purpose in choosing you. All right? It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't like, I'll choose you now, and I'll bring you into the family of God. Now you're on your own. You just make your way in the world. God had purpose in saving us. He had purpose in saving us. We'll look at that purpose. Turn to John 15, verse 16. John 15, 16. You're familiar with this. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now notice, and ordained you, that is, placed you. Now here comes the purpose, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask of my Father in my name, he might give to you. God had purpose in saving you. That purpose is what God has predestined for you in your life. The purpose for that. Will you turn to Acts chapter 15? Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Acts 15, 7. Verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. All right, there's election. For what purpose? That the Gentiles by my mouth should bear the word of the gospel and believe. Now what I want you to understand, and I want you to understand this, God had purpose in saving you as an individual. God didn't save you just to get the glory. He had some reason for saving you. You had some purpose in this life. Many Christians have no idea that there's any purpose in life. I mean, they're saved, and now we just go along our way. And God says, I have purpose for you. Search the Scriptures. Find out what that purpose is. Learn what God has for you. He will reveal it to you, because that's what he wants from you. I said often that, and I got ridiculed for this, that many of us are like bumps on the log. We just sit here. We have no idea what we're supposed to do. God has a purpose and a plan. Where do you find that purpose and plan? In the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. God has given us His Word. He's given us a teacher, the Spirit of God. And He's given us men and women who teach the Word of God so that we can understand and so we can find God's purpose in life. See, the first five steps. I don't know if I have them up here. The fifth step, we go back. Preordained plan, the decree. Oops, we're going the wrong direction. His foreknowledge, His election, and His predestination. All that is a part of what He did while He was in eternity. When there was only existed God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They decided on a plan. They decided they would go with that plan. They had knowledge of that plan. And out of that knowledge of that plan, they made choices. Out of those choices, said, this is what I want to accomplish with those that I've chosen. That was before anything was ever created. That was before anything ever happened. That happened in eternity, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed, and they existed without any other beings. See, God hadn't begun his creative work yet. He hadn't started Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 yet. It hadn't started. As a matter of fact, there was things that happened before that. The first phase, but before I move off of this, do you see the little word prohorizo up there? Orizo, it's prohorizo. It comes from two Greek words. I didn't break them down for you, but the first three letters are P-R-O, pro, before. And the word horizo means mark out. So a predestination means to mark out beforehand. To mark out beforehand. Before anything. And God marked out for you before what He wanted you or what He had for you to do while you're here on planet Earth. So that's very, and of course, what will be for us when we get to heaven too. That's all been planned. Now, what was God's first creative act? What was God's first creative act? Heaven and earth? No. Didn't He create angels before He created the world? He did. So just take my word for it. I'll show you this. We turn to Job chapter 38. Job 38. I want you to see a couple of things in this passage. This took place before the earth was created, and you'll see why. He says, where were you, to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measure of it, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Upon what are the foundations fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone for it? When the morning stars refers to angelic creatures, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, that's another name for the angelic creations, creatures that God had created, shouted for joy. Where were you, Job, when that happened? Where were you? These morning stars and these sons of God were eyewitnesses of the creation. So they existed before God, before Genesis 1:1. Now, I don't know if you noticed that. I said I wanted you to see something. Did you notice God's plan in Job? Did you notice His plan? He measured. He laid a foundation. He put a cornerstone on it. There was a plan. It didn't just happen. You don't build something and say, well, let's see, we'll put a foundation here and we'll put the walls up and we'll lay the cornerstone on it and have no idea where you're going. There's measurements are taken. Measurements of what? Measurements according to the plan. So there was a plan before, and that plan included the creation of angelic beings. Creation of angelic beings. The second phase of this plan is now we're down to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's the beginning. I think what God is telling us is the beginning of our world in which we live, the physical world in which we live. Up until this point, all that has been created are spiritual beings, and God existed in spiritual beings that He created. That's all. Now He's creating the heavens and the earth. Not only did He create the heavens, but He created everything in them. We were listening to Chuck this morning, and he was talking about creation and how God created, and He created man and woman. And how that plays in God's plan and program. He had a purpose in that. So His plan included every little detail without exception. And the project began without a flaw. God created the angelic beings. He created the heavens and the earth. Not one thing went wrong. Not one thing. I don't believe that God ever intended us to understand how He did it. He wants us to understand that He did it. And that comes by faith. Will you turn to Hebrews with me? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. You're familiar with now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. A couple of things about that. Of course, we accept creation and all that's in the world by what? By faith. Did God create it? Yes, God created it. Just as He gives an account of it in Genesis, we believe it. We don't understand it all. I don't understand where He created something out of nothing. See, in the world in which we live, and we have, of course, the evolutionists and all the theories that are going back, and they are theories, by the way. That's all they are. They're not proven theories. They're theories. And our theory is based on faith. Their theory is based on faith, too. But their theories are very weak. They fall apart. Our theories hold concrete because God is the only one that's capable of creating something out of nothing. When the scientists and the evolutionary people go back, they come to the point where there has to be something created out of nothing. Whether it's gases, where did the gases come from? Where did it come from? The Big Bang Theory says that, well, It was all bunched together in a very small thing, and then it grew and expanded, and then we had the universe. Duh, where did that little thing come from? You know what I mean? We accept it by faith. That's the way we're supposed to do it. It wasn't intended for us to know where it all came from, except that God created it. Couple of interesting things in this verse. First of all, he says the worlds. Actually, the word worlds there is the word ionos. It means ages, the ages. God created the ages of time and everything that's in those ages. And He created it. We accept that. We were framed by the word of God. The word there is the word rhema, not logos. Rhema, I have it written down here for you. It's created by the Word of God. By faith. Put into practice the plan. God's Word had a plan, and He put it into practice. Remember, I told you that our instrument is the Word of God, and in Ephesians it talks about the Word of God, and it's the Rhema that's important for us. It's that Word, that written Word, or that plan of God that's put into practice. That's put into practice in our lives. It becomes the shield. It becomes our defense. It becomes the spirit. The sword, I'm sorry. It becomes the sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the Rhema of God. It's as we use it, as it's put into practice in our lives. As God's plan put into practice, God framed all the ages of time. All the ages of time. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. If you want to turn over there, Romans 1. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, that's the word cosmos there, by the way, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, all that God created, the creation of the world, everything in it, that was the second phase of God's plan to create it all. All the ions of time, if you please, or the ages of time. In Psalm 19:1, says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament show His handiwork. Everything in its place. Everything exactly where it's supposed to be. Last week we talked about if a planet got out of away from where it's supposed to be, if Jupiter started to head in a different direction, or if our planet just didn't do what it was supposed to do, if it slowed down or speeded up or tilted on its axis somehow, what would happen? It's all the whole thing shows God's handiwork. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. There's a couple of other verses. We turn to Acts chapter 15. I want you to see that God had a plan. And He's working according to that plan. In Acts 15, you know the story, I think, pretty well. I've taught it a number of times to you that Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary journey. And in that first missionary journey, they were Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he went into the Gentile countries and began to preach the gospel. And many of the Gentiles were saved. He returns from that missionary journey. He and Barnabas returned from the missionary journey. And there's a lot of flack going on, especially by the Jews back in Jerusalem. The Jews, and particularly, these are saved Jews, by the way, particularly of the sect of the Pharisees, saved Pharisees, who are very strict in their interpretation of the scriptures, decided that in their mind that God intended only the Jews to be saved, or one that comes to become a Jew. And now the Gentiles have come in, and what do we do with these Gentiles? And their decision or their thought was that a Gentile would have to be at least circumcised in order to be saved. That's where 15:1 begins. And so Paul and Barnabas get up and speak to what God has done as they've gone out and preached and how God has saved the Jews. And there was no circumcision required. God didn't say, Paul, you preach the gospel and circumcise them. Peter gets up. Peter had gone to Cornelius, and he preached the gospel to Cornelius, and God saved him. Peter knew that. And he said, you know, God didn't require, God never told me that they had to be circumcised to be saved. As a matter of fact, they received the same gift that we received at the beginning. That is in Acts chapter 2. And then finally, James gets up. Let me read it to you, or you can turn there. James gets up, and I have to get open my Bible to James, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. And after Barnabas and Paul and Peter testified to these things, he says this in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered and saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me, listen to me. Simeon, that is Peter, hath declared how God did first visit the nations, that is the Gentiles. He went to Cornelius to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, now what James does, he quotes out of the book of Amos. He quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And this is the quotation. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again its ruins, and I will set it up, that the residue, that is, those who are not Jews, the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and that all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Now, I'm not going to take you back to Amos, but if you go back to Amos, and you can write in your notes if you'd like to do this, if you go back to Amos, you're going to find in chapter 4, verse 13, and chapter 5, verse 8, you see the word done? In chapter 5, verse 8, and chapter 4, verse 13, the word there is translated makes. He makes it. And the point is that God makes everything happen. The God who makes all these things happen. It's God's plan. That's what James is saying. God has a plan, and in His plan, He prophesied years ago through Amos that God would bring in the Gentiles, and He would save them. This work was known from the very beginning. This work was known from the beginning. Notice verse 18 of Acts chapter 15. Knoweth unto God are all His works from the beginning of the ages. What works are those? All the works of God are known. God knows all about it. He planned it. Why shouldn't He know about it? He had foreknowledge of it. He planned it before that, and He carried it out. And what we see, James is saying, is this is the outwork of God's plan that He had from the very beginning. Now, we don't know all of God's plan. You don't know what God's plan for your life is tomorrow. Peter and James had no idea what God was doing, except God reveals it now to him and calls a remembrance to James. Amos chapter 9. Hey, God had already predicted it. He already told us this was going to happen. All His works are known from the very beginning. By the way, that verse 18 is not back in Amos. This was added by James, known. The NIV translates it like this. That has been known for ages. That has been known for ages. The word world here is the word ionos again. The ages. The NA, the New American Standard Version, translates it like this. Things known from long ago. God knew all about it. God knew all about it. God has known forever. God has known forever. From the beginning of creation, everything that is going to happen because He planned it to happen. It's His purpose. He has a purpose in everything that He does. Having decreed the plan, He certainly has foreknowledge of it. God planned the creation of the universe. There's a lot of debate about that today. There are Christians who actually believe that that the world was created, or God started the ball rolling. He put some matter out there and then left the world to accomplish to evolve over many billions of years, and we have now a universe like we have, and we have this little planet which we live on, and then he saw that in the process of evolution that man, there were living organisms, and then they became men. We call them, some of them are theistic evolutionists, number of different types of theistic evolutionists, but they all have basically the same thing, that God got the ball rolling. Some believe that he got the ball rolling and just left it alone. Some believe that he got the ball rolling and then he sort of controlled, sort of manipulated a little bit as it went along. See, the Bible's clear. The Bible is clear. God had a plan and he created the heaven and the earth. It's clear. It's clear that the earth is relatively young. It's probably, 6 to 10,000 years now, somewhere in that neighborhood. What's that? No, there's no need to believe it's older. Well, how do you explain the fossils and the things in the earth and all the stratosphere of all these layers of rock? Well, the flood could explain a lot of that. It also is possible when God created Adam. How old was Adam? Was he a baby? Did he not create Adam with age? Could he not create when he formed or took the rib and he made Eve? He didn't give Adam a little baby. I mean, this was a beautiful young woman. Could not God have created an earth with age in it? I when Chuck was talking about that this morning, I often thought about that. Adam's eyes must have just bugged out of him when he saw Eve. You ever see these cartoons where the eyes come out in springs? And I picture Adam at that point, that here was this, he had never seen anyone else. And what's the first creature that he sees? This beautiful woman. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Wow. I'm not that beautiful. I don't even know if Adam ever saw himself. He may have looked in a reflection pond. I don't know. But here he sees this beautiful woman. And God created her. He created her out of Adam's rib. He made an adult woman. He made an adult man. Could he not make an adult world? At least that it looks old? Al, you have a... Right. Absolutely. I mean, God didn't create Adam and Eve and then said, well, now you're going to have to wait to eat for a while. I mean, Eve, you can't take any fruit yet because we don't have any. We have to wait till they bear fruit. Everything had age in it. See, again, what I'm interested in you understanding is that God had a plan. If you understand that God had a plan and he's going to accomplish something, then you begin to understand that he has to make choices of those who's going to do what he wants them to do. He had to make a selection. He had to choose certain individuals. See, not only did he choose the individuals, but he determined what they were going to do, predestined them to carry out his plan. Now, are there any questions? Anyone want to comment? Anyone? Keep in mind that God has a plan. He has a plan for every, in that plan, it's all inclusive. Every detail, everything is planned by God. And what I've tried to share with you is that God is carrying out that plan. The first aspect of that, or the first phase of that plan, was to create angelic beings. The second phase of that was to create human beings, or the heaven and earth, and then human beings, and all the other animal life, and all the other vegetation. It was all in his plan. Any questions? Well, let's look at the next step. We saw preordination, that is his planning stage. We saw the decree. We saw that he had foreknowledge of everything he was going to do because he planned to do it. He chose certain individuals. That's the doctrine of election, which we will come back to. We saw that not only did he choose people, but he has a purpose for choosing each one. That is predestination. But he hasn't moved into, apart from the creation yet, he hasn't moved into time to call anyone. Call. He has to extend a call. And so when we get to call, we're moving into the element of time. Everything else took place in eternity. See, preordination in eternity, decreed in eternity, he foreknew in eternity, he elected in eternity, he predestinated what was going to happen in your life and why he called you in eternity. Now he's brought creation into being. Now he has to call them. He has to call them. He's elected them. You with me? Are you with me, Joe? No, she's not with me. I knew that. I could see that on her face. I saw this puzzled look. Like, what's he talking about? Election has to do with what he did in eternity, before he created anything. All right. What part are you? What's that? Oh, you're going to put it down on the paper first. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay, that's fine. But then, now he's brought creation into being. He's created human beings. They procreate. And now he has to bring them into the plan. And what he does is he calls them into the plan. See, he's already elected them. It would be like me sitting up here and saying, let's see, we're going to, I want a couple of you to come forward here. All right, now I know who I want to choose. Don't do this, but Dan, come forward. And Jack, would you come forward? See, I'm calling you now to do what I planned for you to do. I already chose you, now I'm calling you. And God extended a call to us. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of basically two kinds of calls. One we'll call a general call, which is a call that God issues to all human beings. To all human beings. It's called a general call. Let me give you some verses on that. The general call. There's a lot of them. I don't know if we'll get through them today, but maybe. Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me, the Lord says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. This is an invitation to all of them to look unto him. Look unto me and be saved. It's an invitation that God gives to every creature. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live and turn your from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? An invitation to everyone, to the house of Israel, every Jew. Acts 2:21, and it has come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone can come. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. And then there's, of course, John 3:16 that we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew 22. Verse 14, Jesus revealed the truth of a general call and election, for many are being called, but few are chosen. Chosen there is a word. Few are elect, but many are called. All of them are called. The general call is to all men, to everyone. Sinners under condemnation and judgment may hear God's call, but the problem is that they have no way to respond. They cannot respond. I've used the illustration of a funeral. You go to the funeral and you see the person lying in the casket and they're unresponsive. You can go up to them and you can say, "How are you doing today?" And they don't respond. And you can shake them and they don't respond. Their capacity to respond is gone. It's not there. Well, when God is working with people, He's working on a spiritual plane, and they cannot respond because they have no capacity to respond. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear. They have eyes to see, but they can't see. They have a mind to understand, but they can't understand. Why? Because God is in a different realm than they are. The invitation is to all. I'm going to ask you, if the invitation is all, that if John 3:16 is true, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, is that a legitimate call? Is that a legitimate invitation? If they're dead and they can't respond, what good is it? Well, let me give you one illustration. It's probably a poor illustration, but I thought up in my own head, all right? So you'll understand. I'm going to have a party, and I'm going to invite a number of guests. And I have someone that just despises me. They can't stand to be around me. And I think to myself, you know, I really like them to come because I would like to, I love them. And, you know, I want to have a relationship with them. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to write an invitation. Now, I know deep down in my heart they're never going to accept it. And I send the invitation to them. Is that a legitimate invitation? Even though I know that they won't respond, as a matter of fact, they can't respond because there's so much anger inside them towards me. They will not respond. But my invitation is a legitimate invitation. You can come. I want you to come. I love you. But they don't come. They can't come. There's a barrier there that they just cannot break down. And God's invitation to all is an invitation to come, but they don't come. They can't come. There's animosity. They're at enmity with God. They don't want God. They can't see straight. They can't think straight. They can't hear straight. Everything is twisted in their minds. God's invitation to mankind, this general call to all mankind, is a legitimate call, but none come. None come. None want to come. And we're going to pick up the other call next week. We'll stop here this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again this morning for your loving kindness, for your grace. Thank you that you have a plan. And Father, we thank you that you've chosen us. And Father, we thank you that you have purpose for our lives. Father, we thank you that you called us. And you give us the faith to respond. We thank you for that. So we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to look into your word and to see what you have to say. Father, use it for us that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We have communion this